First Timothy 4, verse 1. Brethren, let us hear the infallible Word of God. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word this morning. As the Apostle's inspired epistle to Timothy reveals, Paul desired to visit Ephesus in order to correct the errors that had corrupted Christ's church there. Because of the possibility that he might not make that journey, Timothy was to implement Paul's instructions for correcting the errors that had corrupted the faith and perverted the lives of the members of the church. False teachers had served up a poisonous brew of law, myths, and genealogies that made shipwreck of the faith for some. Now, all of this was because they had swerved from the foundational principles of the gospel of God's grace. God's children never outgrow their need for the foundational truths of the gospel. Never. Now, because the false teachers distorted God's truth, the members of the church were not manifesting the life and order that the gospel produces. The text before us gives us greater insight into the content of the errors taught in the Ephesian church. Now, what we discover is an error that troubles God's people in every generation. And that is the idea that external created things are evil, not men's hearts. Things are not evil. Men's hearts are. Brethren, if you do not understand that fundamental gospel truth, it will be easy for you to be led astray by those who have all kinds of theories, most of them false, about sanctification and what to touch and what not to touch. So this message is therefore entitled, Every Creature of God is Good. And may the Lord help us to understand this text under the following heads. Number one, marriage is good. Number two, food is good. Number three, the Christian's liberty and God's goodness. The Christian's liberty and God's goodness. May the Lord grant us grace as we take up this important matter. First, marriage is good. As we have seen, the apostles has introduced the source of the false teachers' errors. They had given heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. Now, brethren, this is an important point. Paul did not have the kind of notion that runs amok among many today in evangelical circles. We have very much adopted the secular view that is often expressed in the phrase, I'm okay, you're okay. I believe something, that's fine for me. You believe something, that's fine for you. That's all right. Paul says, if it isn't what I taught you, it is demonic. Now that's pretty strong. I preached and established this assembly, Paul ultimately lays out here. He may not have done it personally. It may have been through some of his workers. But he was intimately familiar with the Ephesian Christians. He had taught them the truth. He had sent that wonderful epistle that we call the letter to the Ephesians to them before he wrote this to Timothy. And now they are in horrible order. How could you read the epistle to the Ephesians and then get to the kind of state that they're in right now? Doctrines of devils. Brethren, when God speaks through His apostles, we're to listen. When God speaks through His chosen servants, the apostles, we are to listen. We're to give heed. When we don't do that, we're going to listen to something. And it will either be the lies from our own flesh, or it will be the doctrines of devils. This is strong language. We must not miss it. It is true, not all of those who were converted agree at every point of doctrine. Oh, this troubles me. It troubles me for me. Because I tremble about where am I wrong? Where may I be listening to another spirit than the Holy Spirit? I long for that glorious day when we are all around the throne and all of our theology is right. But between now and then, brethren, we need to recognize the tremendous spiritual warfare that confronts us day by day. We will either give heed to the Word of God, or we will give heed to the words of men and devils. There are no other choices. There are no other options. Somehow, the Ephesians had begun to listen to false teachers who themselves had been seduced by wicked spirits. That's frightening. Elders should tremble. Give themselves to what Paul says later in the chapter in verse 16, take heed unto thyself. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, he's not making the minister a mediator of salvation in the sense that somehow or another mediators save people. But what he's talking about is faithfully delivering the message of God used of the Spirit to save men's souls. The truth is crucial. And we live in a day of fast and loose, sloppy Christianity that isn't interested in precise doctrine. That's for eggheads and bookworms. We just want to live in the Spirit. Well, you don't know if that isn't a demon spirit unless you have the truth to correct and guide what spirit you think is leading you. The two go together. They are inseparable. God's Spirit and God's Word. If that's God's Spirit guiding your life, it's going to be in harmony with this Word. So this is crucial. This is crucial, brethren. Paul describes the false teachers in verse 2 as speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, in plain language, what Paul is saying is this. These false teachers have become lying hypocrites whose consciences were no longer sensitive to the truth of the gospel. Therefore, they were no longer sensitive to the depths of their errors. And they embraced their demonic doctrines as if they were God's doctrines. Have you ever talked to a Jehovah's Witness who knew his stuff? Or her stuff? And they begin to tell... In fact, I'll tell you this. 9 out of 10 times, they know their stuff better than most of us know ours. And they begin to talk and they begin to rattle off their verses. And while you're trying to figure out what's coming at you from one direction, they're taking you over and hitting you with another one. Same thing with Mormons who know what they're doing. It is the same thing with Roman Catholics who know the Scriptures. Do you know why you believe what you believe? If you don't, how do you know that you're being led by the Holy Spirit? How do you know that you are not being deceived by wicked spirits? How do you know that the leadership of this assembly are not demonically inspired imposters, hypocrites with seared consciences? How do you know? How can we know? Not only this, but because the apostates were now insensitive to the gospel way of life, they were enforcing laws upon God's people that came from seducing spirits, not the Holy Spirit. And I will tell you, brethren, that happens among us as evangelicals. We will make a whole list of our rules and regulations of what you can and can't do. It very often has no true scriptural support. Where does that come from? It is true that the Scriptures do not always address every single issue of life in an outright declarative manner. There's not a verse in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt not gamble." But every one of us is going to have to deal with that issue in life. How do we come to it? There's not a verse in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt reject internet porn." There's not one that says that. So is it okay for us? How do we determine whether it's right or wrong? Well, we have to go to the Word of God for principles. And of course, there are principles that help us to determine these things. But it is in this very area, brethren, that we must walk with the greatest caution. Because it is very easy for us, especially if we're already predisposed against something, to grab 3 or 4 proof texts and say something's wrong, or even something's right, and hoist up our man-made ideas about what's right or wrong without ever being certain and convinced, persuaded thoroughly by the Word of God that such a thing is right or wrong. And when we are not familiar with the Word of God and the basics of the Gospel, we are sitting ducks for those who will give us a catalog of rules and regulations that will make us feel good about our service to the Lord that has nothing to do with true holiness. While professing to be Christians, the apostates knew in their hearts that they were not abiding in apostolic doctrine. They knew that they were not abiding in apostolic doctrine. They had left the purity of Christ's doctrine and had polluted the saving and sanctifying truth of the gospel with persuasive demonic lies built out of their laws and genealogy mishmash of theology. This is why Paul sets that doctrine of law and gospel right before us in the very first chapter. Paul does not say arrogantly. He says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these men don't know what they're talking about. But they had forged a theology that the people were listening to. And the church was now walking in ways that were clearly in opposition to apostolic doctrine. This is why the women were teaching the men. This is why there was not prayer as there should have been for the lost. This is why they were not praying for their government. Numerous other issues. This is a solemn warning to Christ's churches. Some apostates leave the church, openly rejecting the faith. However, some apostates remain within the church, professing themselves servants of Christ. They just usually think of themselves as having a greater revelation. And if we do not understand the Word of God, brethren, what makes you think that we will not listen to them? The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that before His return, that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. There are powerful lies among us now, and even more powerful lies to come. How will you identify them? How will I identify them? We have to know the truth. Like the false apostles at Corinth, the Ephesian apostates were deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, says Paul, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:13 and 14. Brethren, do we hear these words? If we hear them, do we take them seriously? Satan can transform himself into that which appears to be an angel of light. He's not going to appear to us in a red outfit with horns and say, "Oh, I've got some really bad things for you to do here, and I want you to do them so that you might be damned forever." Brethren, he gets his best mileage out of his own demonic lies wrapped up in religious clothing. Therefore, the Ephesian apostates were deceitful workers and miserable hypocrites, binding God's people to demonic laws for living their life. Now, let's let that sink in. Binding God's people with demonic laws. Sounds good to the people. Those things sound good. And if this is what the teacher is saying, I guess we ought to do it. One wonders where the epistle to the Ephesians was at that particular moment in history. Doesn't seem like it could have possibly been the same congregation. But this should grip us. Ephesus shows up again in the book of Revelation. They finally got their doctrinal issues down, but now they're mechanical theologians rather than those doing what they should be doing out of love for Christ. Ephesus just really struggles. Can it possibly be that way for those that are God's children? Absolutely. Doctrine matters. And we need to know the voice of the Spirit in the Holy Scriptures. Every cult starts with a new revelation. At least in some way or another. Well, now, how could men who have heard the gospel of God's grace do this? How is such a thing possible? Paul explains that their consciences were seared with a hot iron. But what does that mean? Well, the Greek word translated seared means to cauterize or to brand. Cauterization is the searing of a wound or of dead tissues so that the wound scars over. Because the apostates heard the truth but later embraced the seductive doctrine of lying spirits, their consciences were now cauterized. Scar tissue, insensitive. Now, the Greek underlying these words can also be understood to mean branded with a hot iron. Branded. Now, understood this way, Paul would be saying that their consciences revealed that Satan had branded them with his mark. But both perspectives are true. A false teacher of this kind has cauterized his conscience with demonic lies. And his doctrine ultimately shows that he's the devil's agent, not Christ's. Nevertheless, we must not lose sight of Paul's point. Because they were insensitive to the gospel of God's grace in Christ, the apostates had begun to teach that God's good things were evil. Listen carefully. They were teaching that God's good things were evil. They became like those whom Isaiah rebuked. Woe unto them, says the prophet, that call evil good and good evil. Now, once again, when a prophet or an apostle or the Lord Jesus Christ says, woe unto someone, we should sit up and take notice with the greatest alertness. Woe! Woe! Unto them who would say something that is good is actually evil, and something that is evil is actually good. Now, we expect that of those outside the Church of Christ, do we not? They love to call their wickedness good. But this is especially directed to those who profess to be the Lord's children. In their deluded spiritual state, the apostates were forbidding God's people to marry. In other words, they were what we call ascetics. An ascetic is a person who renounces material comforts and leads a life of austere self-discipline, especially as an act of religious devotion. Let me repeat that. An ascetic is a person who renounces material comforts, usually saying that they're bad. Comforts or pleasurable things are bad. And they lead a life of austere self-discipline, especially as an act of religious devotion. And one of the problems is that very often we see folks like this and we emulate them, because they're kind of like the holy man. They're only holy if they understand God's way of holiness. Period. Do we understand that? Or will we listen to those who begin to tell us what's good is evil? Brethren, when what is now called Roman Catholicism began, priests were married. They're not anymore. Why? But that is only one example of many. Now, we cannot, again, be certain as to all the details of the heresy these apostates taught, but Paul makes clear that they forbade marriage and required abstinence from certain foods. Now, marriage was the first institution God created. Genesis chapter 2 tells us, verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, Genesis 1:31 tells us God saw everything that He made and pronounced it very good. Creation is good. Didn't the Lord curse the earth? Yes, He did. But that means the earth is no longer able to function as it originally did. But stones and rivers are not evil. Creation reflects the goodness of God. God's created things are good. Now, I'm not confusing this, and I hope you will not, I'm not confusing this with the fact that wicked men can take God's good things and do wicked things with them. But that doesn't make the thing wicked. It is men's hearts. And the gospel doesn't deal with wicked things. It deals with wicked people. That's why it's good news when they realize that they're wicked. The epistle to the Hebrews declares marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Marriage is honorable when two lost people get married. Marriage is honorable. Not just because two Christians get married that it's honorable. Why is it honorable? Even if they're utterly lost. Even if they're Hindus. Because that's God's institution. And that institution is good. Men may pervert it. But it's because of their wicked hearts. Not the institution. It's men. But you see, when we begin to think that certain things in and of themselves are wicked, we can start getting some very wrong ideas about holiness. And that's what's going on in Ephesus. Now the leadership is telling everyone. We don't know the details. We don't want to put words in their mouths. But they're telling everyone that to be married in some way or another is not a good thing. And quite obviously, it's a more spiritual thing not to be married. That is a demonic lie. But those kind of demonic lies can take on all manner of facades. A TV is not wicked. A television is not wicked. It is a piece of technology, and it can actually be used for something very good. The tragedy is that it rarely is. The problem is what comes over the airwaves and what we let in our minds and hearts. If because of the defiling images and things that vomit over the airways, you take a television out of your house, that's fine. But make sure your children understand it wasn't because TV is wicked. Because it isn't. Men's hearts are wicked. And they can take technology and use it wickedly. You can take a hammer and you can drive a nail with it. Or you can use it to do great destruction to someone. It is not the hammer's fault. The hammer is not evil. We're not going to ban all hammers because someone used a hammer on someone. It has become a cliche, but it bears repeating in this context. Guns don't kill people. People do. This is Paul's point. He's saying you're listening to demonically inspired men tell you that marriage isn't a good thing and somehow it's tied to your spirituality. Now, you and I would think, well, I could spot something like that. Could you? What are some of the rules that you've come up with or been taught by brand name X teacher, big seminar teacher, that we don't have this and we don't have that and we'll never have this and we don't do that? Have you ever put it to the test of the Word of God? Have you ever sat down and really tried to determine, is such a thing wicked? Holiness is not in external things. Just like things in themselves are not evil. Created things are not evil. Now, men can put things together out of creation and wickedly use them, but things aren't evil. Marriage is honorable. God gave marriage so that men and women could delight in one another. Delight in one another. And brethren, it is tragic. It is tragic. And I will tell you as I stand here, it is not only bearing, it's going to bear even worse fruit if those who profess to be Christians don't get a better understanding of the relationship between men and women and physical intimacy. One of the reasons we see our children being lost is because we pretend an entire aspect of human physiology doesn't exist when the book starts with it. Our children need to know that marriage is a holy thing, a good thing, a right thing. Something that they should desire and something that they should long for. That the relationship between men and women is not to be impure and it's not to be foul and vile. But a lot of Christians just get those things confused and they're never clear. Well, the enemy is devouring our children at an astounding rate. And it's because Christians just pretend like, oop, all we're going to do is just hide. And help our children never find out about these things. Until it's usually way too late. The Word of God says, "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." Parents, would any of the children here accuse you? Fathers, husbands, would any of your children accuse you of obviously being ravished by the love of your wife? When you come home in the evening, they know you love that woman. Would they know? Or is this just a convenient arrangement? They ever see you hold her hand? Kiss her on the cheek. Tell her that you love her. Do your children know that? Marriage is good. And our children should grow up thinking, man, marriage is great. I'm looking forward to it. I want marriage. Or do they watch you and think, well, if I do get married, I sure don't want to marry someone like Dad or Mom. I sure don't want someone like that to live with the rest of my life. Ugh, if the preacher says we're supposed to be married and stay married, I don't want to get stuck with somebody like that. Brethren, is it a holy institution that God has given us that we should delight and rejoice in? There should be a wholesome, robust, vigorous love about our house. Because marriage is good and honorable and all. And God's given it to us to delight us. To delight us. Everybody thinks that the Puritans hated pleasure. That's not true. If you read them, some of you would blush. They were earthy. You know why? Because the Bible's earthy. It's about men and women, all through Genesis to Revelation. Young men, young women, marriage is a wonderful thing. I delight to testify before you that apart from my salvation, The most blessed gift the Lord has given me has been my wife. Marriage is good. We should delight in one another. One of the highest compliments, at least I believe it was one of the highest compliments I have ever received in my entire life, was in a conversation with another woman. You knew about this, sweetheart. The other woman that I was discussing certain matters of life with said, "You know, you really do like your wife, don't you?" I said, "It shows?" She said, "Yes." "Well, it ought to. It's good. Marriage is good." Husbands, you should, of course, with wisdom and with understanding, but with seriousness, show affection to your wife in the presence of your children. If you don't, you are destroying their marriage. And they're going to learn about all this from somebody. It better be from you. It better be holy and good and right. Oh, we're going to eat some mighty bitter fruit. We already are. A lot of homeschoolers, brethren, are facing unbelievable things. I talk to pastors all the time. While we preserve our children from the wickedness of the world, we cannot afford not to teach them the things of God, including the wholesomeness of men and women as man and wife. Brother, not only this, but a healthy marriage is the proving ground of God's appointed leadership in the church. How important is that? How important is that for a man to be considered as a leader in God's church? He needs to have a good marriage. And it needs to be obvious to everyone. Has that ever hit you? If it's a qualification, you shouldn't have to set the man down, put a light on him and say, "All right, now tell the truth. Do you love your wife?" Well, shouldn't it radiate? Shouldn't it be obvious that you love your wife? You love your family. You love these children that God has given you. Or do they just hear carping and complaining and criticizing? What do they hear? What do your children hear? Brethren, marriage is good. We ought to live like it is. Marriage is good. The false teachers were keeping God's people from marrying. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and verses 31 and 32 say, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." That's one of the most overwhelming commands in all of the Word of God. You show me a man who knows how to love his wife like Jesus Christ loves us. Well, I had some problems in the way I was brought up. Oh, I understand that. Well, you don't know the background I came from. Well, I understand that too. It appears that you don't know the transforming power of Christ. Well, these things are difficult to wrestle with. Yes? What's your point? We're to love our wives as Christ loves the church. Listen as Paul goes on. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife." He's quoting from Genesis 2. "And the two shall be one." one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And there's the key. That's why Satan hates marriage. It isn't just because, he doesn't like men and women getting together. Of course he likes men and women getting together. Just not God's way. He loves His church. Jesus loves the church. Marriage is the foundation of society and culture. And God Himself announced that the union of man and woman would ultimately produce the seed of woman that would bruise the serpent's head. That's another reason Satan hates marriage. He understands that a right understanding of male-female relationships produces those that will ultimately triumph over him. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody that's born in a happily married situation becomes a Christian. But just look at the statistics in crime and how many of them come from broken homes. Over and over and over and over again. Satan hates marriage. And that's why those who leave the foundational truths of the gospel can ultimately end up listening to lying spirits and begin to teach God's people marriage is not a good thing. When in fact it's a glorious picture of the saving love of God. That's the way it ought to be. Men, some of us ought to go home this afternoon before we do anything else. Repent about the picture we've been setting before our children or before others in our home. Let's not lose Paul's point. When we don't know the Word of God and when we do not put teachings to the test from the Word of God, we are likely, in the name of God, to be serving devils. It is for the very reason that marriage exalts Christ and the gospel that Satan ruthlessly and incessantly wars against marriage through fornication, adultery, sodomy, pornography, and in this case, asceticism. He doesn't care which one you choose. Just choose one of those. Because it's a direct hit on God's good institution. Young men, I want to see a generation of young men who love and respect women. Respect them and protect them. And not take from them what is not theirs. I want you to love the thought of marriage. I want you to pursue it to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. And I pray with all of my heart that every one of you young men will seek Christ and then seek a spouse. Seek Christ and then seek a spouse. Don't get those in reverse. As I said, it is most likely that Paul's comments here are directly tied to what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where he says, "She shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. As I taught then, and as I still hold now." I believe when it says childbearing, he's talking about what God has essentially created women for. Not that somehow in something magical about childbearing whereby God saves somebody. And I know, as we have discussed, all the varying views. But I think the direct context almost demands us to come to the conclusion that what Paul is really talking about here is that women will be saved as they are walking in the things that God has commanded them to do. Not saved by those things. But you see, at the very heart and soul of all this is the notion of a family. It was the very first institution. And we still see it being attacked now. Now, in every generation, there are those who, because of their perverse, fallen nature, believe that marriage and physical intimacy between husbands and wives is somehow sinful, or at least sub-Christian. But this is the very opposite of the teaching of Scripture. Brother, we have passages in the Word of God that if I were just to read them, just read them. No comment, nothing. Some of us would think it would be inappropriate. The Word of God. Yes, we always have to have wisdom. I understand that. Application's important. Understood. But brethren, from Genesis to Revelation, this book's about people. Sinful people, redeemed people, and the relationships that they should have. Marriage is a good one, and we ought to exalt it. The enemy is doing everything he can to destroy it. Some, because of terrible lives of sin, begin to view the relationship between a man and woman as something inherently wrong. We understand that. But it's still a wrong way of thinking. It's like the alcoholic. We understand that the reformed alcoholic has great difficulty being around drink. And he should do all that he can to avoid that. But he must be very careful about the laws he begins to make for everybody else. And brethren, we do this. We see the abuse out there in the world, or we know our own wickedness, and we do everything we can to build up all the fences that we possibly can, and then we call it holy. It's only holy if it's God's way. Period. While it is true that both Jesus and Paul recognize that singleness was an efficient, undistracted way of serving the Lord, neither ever condemned or forbade marriage. In fact, Christ's first miracle, at least as recorded in the Scriptures, was at a wedding. Every creature of God is good. The things that He has created are good. People, because of their sinfulness, are the problem. If we miss this, we will have distorted views at best, demonic views at worst, of holiness. Let me give something of a bird's eye view. The last portion of our message this morning, and we will take what we don't have or what we have left and incorporate it into a message next week. See, food is good. Now, most of us would say, amen, right? Amen, food's good, no problem here. The story of creation makes clear that God originally gave man great liberty to enjoy food. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There is no indication that God's prohibition had anything to do with the fruit. It wasn't because the fruit was bad. This was a test. The Lord didn't say, "Now you can't eat out of that tree, because that's bad stuff. You eat that, man, you're going to hurt." That isn't it. The whole issue was God's command. The heart of the man. That's the issue. That's the issue. Food is good. Now, it is unclear exactly what these teachers were saying, but one thing is obvious. They were making laws for God's people that were unwarranted by God's word. This is the issue, and we need to recognize it. We need to examine why we say yes, why we say no to certain things. Do I know that this is an evil situation? Do I know that this is good? Does the Lord permit this? Does the Lord reject that? How do we get these things? You know what most people, you know how most people determine it? How it feels. Ask them. Brother, why do you take part in that? Well, I prayed about it. I feel all right about it. I don't see anything wrong with it. John MacArthur says it's okay. Nothing of that was intended to have anything to do with Brother MacArthur's character. But what I'm saying is he's not the Word of God. Now, he's a man who preaches the Word of God. We would want to hear that from him or Dr. Lloyd-Jones or from Spurgeon or from anybody who teaches the Word of God. But in the final analysis, brethren, each of us is responsible to God to know the truth. You need to be reading and studying the Word of God and praying and examining to see if what's being taught actually does line up with the Word of God. Some of us would have a little more money if we hadn't spent so much money going to have other people tell us what was right or wrong. Brethren, let's come down to these thoughts, and we will really focus on this, God willing, next week. This brings us down to the notion of Christian liberty. Really, we need to understand what this is all about. To the ears of many of us, Christian liberty is almost a bad word nowadays, because it has been used as a mask for people to live like the world and still comfort themselves that they're going to heaven. But that doesn't change the fact that this doctrine is in the Word of God, and it's important for us to know and understand it. You see, if they had understood the truth and the implications of the gospel, the Ephesians could not have been hijacked by the false teachers. If they'd understood what it really meant to be Christ's free men, they wouldn't be going out of church going, "Well, I'm married. I don't know what I'm going to do about all this. I guess I can stay with this. I might as well tell all those young people, look, they're telling us in here, don't get married. I've been eating all this all my days. I didn't realize that was sinful." It doesn't matter how much the preacher stomps and foams. It doesn't matter how persuasive he may sound. The issue is, according to the Word of God, we're God's free men and we're not to be bound by the doctrines of men. And ultimately, we need to know His Word well enough so that we're not bound by the doctrines of men. And we don't all come into the kingdom that way. None of us does. We have to learn. We have to be taught. It's true. But we need to be Berean and looking at the Scriptures and reading them and discussing them and asking salient questions. Lying at the heart of all of this is ultimately, once again, the important question, how am I made right with God? And what really is sanctification? For many, the idea of holiness is simply the list of the things they don't do. And brother, that misses the Scriptures by light years. Are there things we're not supposed to do? Yes. Are there things we should do? Absolutely. But where do we find them? In the Word of God. How do we apply it? Prayer and pleading with the Spirit who gave this book. That's where our freedom is. And that's where our liberty is. I was going to read from our confession this morning. I urge all of you this week to read from our confession the three wonderful paragraphs of Christian liberty in our confession. We will take up there in our next message. But let's close with this point. Brethren, our liberty is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not set free to now live like the world and still think we're going to heaven. But at the same time, true holiness is not simply a matter of the list of rules and regulations. Are there rules and regulations? Of course there are. But even the Pharisees had an external cleaving to the outward forms of the law. And they were nothing but dead men's bones. And you see, that's why we like lists. If we have a nice long list of what I can do and what I can't do, I can check off my list and said I've done them, and I can present myself as holy before the Lord. And brethren, that is legalism down at its very core. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not the door opening up for us to run out and do anything we want to do. But it is foundational to our understanding of holiness. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, "But in vain do they worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Someone who has been bought by the blood of Christ is Christ's possession. Jesus has loved him or her before the foundation of the world. He loves His children. He loves His children. He loves them so that He became man so that He could bear the penalty for their sins and their rebellions and their hatred on the cross of Calvary in His own body. He loves His children so that He bore all the penalty of their hell in Himself. He loves them. And He bought them. And He is the one who's to be the Lord over their consciences. Period. Elders and teachers are to do one thing. Point to Christ's Word and point God's people to Christ. We're not to come up with our own rules and laws and regulations. There are things we have to determine by the light of the Word of God. We do understand that. But even then, they must be carefully examined to see if we have properly handled our conclusion according to the Word of God. You are not to be bound to the leadership of this assembly other than insofar as the Word of God is honestly set before you and you have examined and concluded. And this is what the Word of God is saying. Every creature of God is good. That's good news. And we are redeemed in Christ to rejoice and enjoy, rejoice in and enjoy the things that the Lord has made. We can overdo it. We can sin in excess. We can use good things the wrong way. All of the caveats can be thrown in. But the fact of the matter is, what God created is good. Things are not evil. Men are. And that's the issue. And the good news is that there is a Savior for evil men. His name is Jesus Christ. He sets people free to walk with Him in true liberty. Ron McCurdy, please close us.